I mean, it was my ears, but I'm okay now. All right. There's the little track back there, the Song of Songs, the Love Story. Those are free for your taking. I do suggest that you read it, but it is an excellent one just to present the gospel to people. And I don't know about you, but I really think sometimes we fail to give at least a word concerning the Lord to people that we meet. And so that's why we make those available free. And so hand those out, if you will. Also the book, we can't do that with those that we don't own, but these are two that we publish ourselves. And so that's why they're priced at $3 for $10. My hope is that that's cheap enough that you say, I can afford to give that away. Would it be worth it? $3 to tell someone about Christ. And I think it is. And so those are available at that price, really hoping that maybe, you know, you don't need to read all three of them. If you read one copy, that ought to be enough, and then hand out some of those. Some have asked about going to Israel. I do plan to go back to Israel June the 9th. Leaving out of New York on June the 9th, we're going to do Israel, Jordan, and Egypt. What happened in November, believe it or not, there were too many people on the trip. I couldn't take everybody. I know some were afraid to travel, but there was a busload that weren't afraid. And you do know that those Katusha rockets only had a certain distance on them. And furthermore, you also know that in Jerusalem, you're perfectly safe. I was hoping they'd send a Katusha rocket to Jerusalem, because I can assure you that if they would have got anywhere close to Jerusalem, they would have blown up the Dome of the Rock, and they would have said it was a Katusha rocket. Okay, so you know good and well that they're not going to hit anywhere close to the Dome of the Rock. They cannot even get near to it because of a whole bunch of reasons, which we'll talk about some in a minute. So some people had to delay until March, and I chose my students at Sunrise Christian School. Every year I invite my students to go with me to Israel, and I invite their parents to go. So I just had 45 parents and students who went. And there was a group that didn't get to go, and so they're going to go with me in June. And I think there's about 20 people on that. And so if you have your passport already, then it would be possible for you to go. And I tour like I preach. All right? The program is random. All right? But I can assure you that we will see a lot of Israel. We start early in the morning. We come back late at night. We walk through the city. And you will meet all kinds of people. And I won't even... We'll have a good time. And I hope by the time you're done, you'll know the Bible. That's sort of the point of going to Israel, is to know the Bible. Okay. So much could be said, but let's take our Bibles, and I want to begin today in Zechariah chapter 12, because we want to continue God's plan through the ages. Zechariah chapter 12. And as we come to our session this afternoon, I want to particularly look at the control of Jerusalem. Now, I think there's about five major subjects that I really wish I could talk about, and I'm not going to be able to talk about all of them, but at least mention them, and one of them is the rebirth of Israel. If the Lord does not come tonight, tomorrow morning, at that morning session, I want to talk about the rebirth of Israel. I want to show you at least 15 reasons why Israel exists today, and how that it could never be done in any political fashion. It had to be God. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you the Bible verse, and then I'm going to show you a current event article. And a Bible verse and a current event article to try to prove to you that the rebirth of Israel that occurred in 1948 is exactly what the Bible said would take place in the last days before Jesus came to set up his kingdom. I want to spend some time, maybe even this afternoon, on the alignment of the nations of the world. The Bible talks about how the nations will be aligned. In Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 and Psalm 83, we're going to look at some of those maybe this afternoon. But if not, we'll continue that tomorrow morning. And then, the search for peace. The Bible describes the Antichrist. The Bible says we'll know the number of his name. It's 666. What an identification that gives. And so, I want to show you some articles. Most of them will be out of the European paper to talk about what they are looking for. They are looking for a man. That's what they say. They're looking for a man who could rule the world. There's a book. It's a bestseller. Henry Kissinger. Don't worry, I'm not guessing Henry Kissinger. He wrote it called The New World Order. Have you read it? Have you read it? Have you read it? Have you seen it? Okay. He gives a proposal for how to bring peace to the world. It's a bestseller. Okay? Here's what he said. I don't know where he got this idea. He said what we ought to do is have all the governments of the world give their power to one man. Yeah. I'm going to show you. I'll show you the review out of Time. Don't you love it when Time magazine quotes things that proves that we're looking for the end times? So we're going to look for the search of peace, and we're going to see how that technology, I'm talking about digital angels, I'm talking about IFR devices. I'm going to show you what the Bible says, what a current event article says, what the Bible says, what a current event article says. I think I can show you 30 of them in 35 minutes, but I'm going to talk as fast as I possibly can. I don't have time to talk about the lukewarm church, but I'm going to talk about the control of Jerusalem today. In our second session, what I want to do is I want to put you on a plane. That's why it's the second session. We've got it at the airport, and you don't get a chance to go home and pack, but you're going to get on the plane with me, and we're going to take a little tour around the world. Okay, and we're going to visit several countries, Burma for sure, and maybe China, and maybe Brazil. I've got several of them, and we'll just see. Oh, that's scaring me because it's flipping. It's okay. It can go. All right. I don't like it when my whole life is dependent upon a computer, but I'll just tell you it is. And so I have nightmares. I wake up in the middle of the night, and I dream about computer things that I know they're of the devil. And so when that thing flips and flashes, you know, I think the devil is winking. All right. This afternoon, the second session, we're going to do missions because, you see, the application of prophecy is important. So we want to do that. So really, we have our list laid out for us. And if for some reason the Lord sends another snowstorm and I get stuck here, I'd like to talk to you about why I believe in the pre-tribulation return of Christ. So you pray for snow if you want to hear that session. And I wouldn't mind it because I feel so strong about it. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah is the ABCs of prophecy. If you really want to study prophecy, then don't begin in Daniel and don't begin in Revelation, but begin in Zechariah, the ABCs. Every single subject of Bible prophecy is introduced and explained in Zechariah. It should be the most studied book in the Old Testament if you like prophecy. So we're really looking toward the end of this, but Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Behold, this is God speaking, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the peoples round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judea and against Jerusalem." Now you see, Jerusalem, Israel is divided into three sections. Up north, there's the Galilee. And that's really divided into two, northern Galilee and southern Galilee, or we call it upper and lower Galilee. So there's Galilee, there's Samaria, there's Judea. Jerusalem is right at the edge of Judea. And so Jerusalem on the edge, if you go south, you go to the desert lands. And if you go north, you go all the way to Galilee. So he says, when they come against Judea and against Jerusalem, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the peoples. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth be gathered together against it. So we know that there is a day when all the world will come against Israel. It will be the idea of this man of peace. He's going to say, you know what? We could have peace if we could just eliminate the Jew and the God of the Jew. I think it will be that emphatic. He will come, and whatever agreement he's made prior to this, he will stop that agreement. He'll break the covenant. Whatever covenant he makes, he's going to break it. Now, tomorrow afternoon, we're going to see what covenant he's going to make. And when he breaks that covenant, he's going to go against his word. And when he does, he's going to do it because he's going to say, we can bring peace to the world if we can eliminate the Jew and the God of the Jew. That's the problem with the Jew, is the God of the Jew. You see, the Bible speaks about the fact that people are going to believe the lie. Now, here's what Jesus says, John 14, verse 6. He says, I am the way, not a way. He's the way. I am the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me or by me. And so if Jesus is the truth, then who do you think the lie is? There's a false trinity. Just as there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there's a false, you see, everything that God has, the devil wants. So if God has Jerusalem, you can believe that the devil wants Jerusalem. If Jesus has a bride, you can believe that the Antichrist wants a bride. Jesus has a virgin bride, a chaste virgin bride, 1 Corinthians. And so the Antichrist has a harlot, a prostitute for his bride.
So when it comes to the Trinity, corresponding to God the Father, there's the devil himself. Corresponding to Jesus Christ, there's the Antichrist. And corresponding to the Holy Spirit, there's the false prophet. And so you see there's this parallel that's going on in Scripture all of the time. And so, the Bible says that He will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. Look, if you will, at the book of Joel. Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, for context, verse 1, for behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will judge them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and have parted my land. Wow, do you see the reason for the judgment? There's going to be a day when they divide the land and when they persecute the people of Israel, and God's going to say, enough is enough. And so He will bring them there to a specific place. That place is not a mystery. The Valley of Jehoshaphat is described here. Later it will say that it's in front of Jerusalem. I think it's the Kidron Valley. We're looking at it right here. And that makes its way. It runs all the way up, and the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or the Kidron Valley, runs into something called today Megiddo Valley. And so there, He's talked about how that all the nations will come and they will be judged. Now look, if you will, at verse 10 or verse 12 for time. Let the nations be wakened. Come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the nations round about. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get down, for the press is full, the vast overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining. Correlates to Matthew 24. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of His people, the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion. See where He dwells? My holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no stranger, no Gentile pass through her anymore. Verse 20, but Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. In other words, it will be Jewish. There will be a day when there will be no question about Israel owning Jerusalem. What is he talking about here? I think he's talking about a time when the nations will come against Israel, and it will look like Israel's last moment. And in the nick of time, Jesus will come. He says that the valley will be full of blood. How will it get full of blood? Revelation chapter 19, it speaks of the armies that come against Israel. They come to take Jerusalem. And when they come to take Jerusalem, there's going to be a massacre. He speaks about it. He says, as they come into the valley, he compares it, verse 13, to a press. Now, I think he's talking about really a wine press. And in a wine press, what you do is you bring the grapes in, you put them into the wine press, and then you begin to stomp on those, and as you do, the juice overflows. And that's how they separate the pulp of the grapes from the wine, from the juice. And in a similar fashion, he says, as the armies come down, and they gather in the valley of Megiddo, and in the valley of Jehoshaphat, then God's judgment will come and begin to stomp on those armies. So he says, the blood will be to the bridle of horses. Now, people have read that and said, that's impossible. I mean, how can it be that the blood will be to the bridle of horses? Some people have even suggested to me in letters that maybe what they're talking about is really where the hoof joins the leg of a horse, about 2 or 3 inches deep. I can't imagine that. Several years ago, I was invited by the Air Force Academy to go and speak on wars of the Bible. Did you know that some of our military people are interested in what the Bible says about wars? And while I can't tell you all that went on there, I can just tell you that at one of the intermissions where we were there, they said, is it really possible? And so what we did, we took a list of the nations. Every cadet has a war notebook. And we ticked the nations that we know would come against Israel. I mean, you may say that not all will come. I think all will come. But let's just tick the ones that we know are against Israel. We total up the total number of armies that they have. We multiply by how much blood is in a human body. We looked at the size of that valley. You know what? The blood could be 16 feet deep. Okay? I think that God will fulfill His word exactly as He says. Then the Bible promises that down that valley there will be birds and they will fly and they will pick clean the bones of the horses and the kings and the men that are in the valley. Not this afternoon. It's got to be tomorrow now. If the Lord comes, I'm going to show you on the Israeli website, 1.5 billion is in B. 1.5 billion birds fly twice a year down a single valley in Israel. That valley just happens to be Megiddo. Yeah. You think we're living in an accident, my friend? I could take you, if we were to fly to Israel this afternoon, I'd take you right to a museum that's in Megiddo Valley, and in that museum, as you go, you'll see all the famous battles. Napoleon said this is a perfect place for all the world to do battle. And as you go around that museum, the Israeli government has added one more picture. You know what it says? And with all these great battles, the greatest battle yet to come is predicted by the New Testament. The Israeli government quoting the New Testament. They say it will take place in this valley, at this location, when the kings of the world will be devoured by the power of God. That's their statement. Listen, folks, even the world recognizes that we're at a crossing point. And there's reasons why this valley is the place. I mean, I can show it to you. I think I can prove it to you beyond the shadow of a doubt. I was with the president of an airline. The airline is not important. But that man was there. And we were guests of the Israeli government. And as we sat on Megiddo, and as we read those scriptures, that man began to shake. You want to know why? Because every single detail of the Bible was fitting together so perfectly. He said, you know what? If I didn't know better, he said, I begin to think that the Bible was true. And I believe this man was under conviction. And then a man, I'm not going to use his name, he's the pastor of one of the biggest churches in America, said, so-and-so, don't worry. Not all of us read the Bible and interpret it that way. And this man said, hi, I'm so glad to hear that. He said, for a minute, I almost thought I wanted to become a Christian. Yeah. I'll tell you what. There'll be a day that both that preacher and that president of that airline will say, would to God I had become a Christian. I think that's how credible it is. I believe that there's a day coming when we see the judgment of God and the tribulation because of Jerusalem, that people are going to cry out, listen, I want the mountains to fall on me. People will say, wow, you know, see, we're going to be taken out. And when we look back, we're going to say, man, I wish I could have stayed around for just another month. We're going to say, by God's grace, He delivered us. Wow, what a God we have. What a plan He's got. Jerusalem, the control of Jerusalem. Let's begin to look at this. Because we saw in one of our sessions, the conflict between the devil and Jesus, between Israel, between Jerusalem and Babylon. Now again, here's this little speck called Israel. And here are the factions. We know Hamas, it comes from the south. We know Hezbollah, it's coming from the north. We know Afghanistan and Al-Qaeda. We know the PLO on the western bank. So all of these things surround Israel. We've looked at the rockets, and if we had more time, we could spend some time. There's some very interesting things, and so we want to skip through some of these. And look at this. Al-Qaeda, number two, he calls for the Muslims to start a holy war against Israel. How can they call for that? And then how can we blame Israel? I mean, he talks about that if you're going to be faithful, he says you need to bring a holy war against Israel and join the fight in Lebanon and Gaza until Islam reigns from Spain to Iraq. Or look at this one. The leader of Hamas says, you know what? We are willing to have a truce if you go back to the pre-1967 borders. Why would he say pre-67? Because in 67, Jerusalem changed hands. Now, how do you have the nerve? I mean, you're getting beat to a pulp. How do you have the nerve to say, okay, we're going to set the conditions for the ceasefire? I mean, it's just ludicrous. But that's what they're saying. Yes, for Arafat, look at this. The battle for peace is the most difficult battle of our lives. And so here are the new leaders. And look at this. Okay, do you realize 40 suicide bombers have come, have blown up situations in Israel, and the United States and the United Nations continues to ask Israel to restrain. Let me ask you this. Would we restrain if an enemy came to this country and blew us up? What do we do with the Twin Towers? And you know what? I am so glad for a president that wasn't afraid to take a stand. You know, that's wonderful. I'm not against what he did. Now, as we come to Jerusalem, I want you to know there's not a single reference in all the Quran to Jerusalem. There's zero. It never says Jerusalem one time. You should also know that the Quran is changing all the time. Oh, yeah. I mean, it's so embarrassing what it says that they're trying to change it. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Word of God, we're not trying to update it? You see, that's the difference between a living Word of God and a dead manuscript like the Quran. And so, let's do this one. Be prepared for the real Holocaust. The president of Iran, he says this. He says that Israel needs to be wiped off the map. Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? And he's talking particularly about, in terms of nuclear holocaust. For the sake of time, we're going to skip some of these. Oh, boy. I can't even do this one. I got something in my mind. All right, here we go. We want to look at Jerusalem because the Bible says, here's how you know in the last days, Jerusalem will become a cup of trembling. It's like a cup that's on a table that's shaking. It will become a burdensome stone. If you try to grab it, it's going to shake. It's going to spill. It's going to be too heavy to lift. So let's go back to 70 AD, to the second temple. And this is actually a picture of the model temple. And tomorrow, as we look at Israel, we're going to see how important this gold band is around the top of the temple. But we don't have time for that this afternoon. But here's what the Bible says, Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophets and stones them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. It doesn't say you could not. Would not. It involves the will. Remember, Jerusalem denied Jesus. Jerusalem is the very one that had a chance. They should have known. They should have recognized who the Messiah was. They did not. And so, he says, because of that, even though I wanted to gather you, I will not. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. What house was he talking about? Go with me to Matthew 24. And while we don't want to spend all of our time on this wonderful passage, we will tomorrow in our morning session, Lord willing. But I want you to see the significance of it, because I believe it was really at this time when the disciples thought that maybe this is when Jesus would come to rule and reign. For the first time ever, as he came down on Palm Sunday, remember, they laid the branches, they laid their coats in his way. And they cried, Hosanna! Hosanna! Mercy to us, they were saying. And the disciples were excited. Wow, for the first time, they're beginning to respond. And when he has this huge crowd, look what he says in chapter 23, verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. That brings a crowd, doesn't it? Verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 16. Woe unto you, you blind guides. I mean, doesn't that make friends? Isn't that a way to win votes? You see, there's some words that you cannot say. You have to yell. Are you with me? There's some words in the English language that way. One of them is the word, oh. I mean, you don't just say, oh, look at this. You say, oh, look at this. Well, whoa is one of those words. If you really say it the way it should be, you say, whoa! So everyone turns. Whoa! And as they turn, then he says, you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. That's the way to become a king, isn't it? I mean, if you make people good and mad, they'll love you and vote for you. Verse 23, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 25, verse 27, verse 29. Wow. And by the time he's done, look at verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophets and stones them who are sent unto thee. And when he's done with that, he says, verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. What house? Was he talking about their individual residence? Or was he talking about the temple? for the temple was what every Jew was proud of. It was the thing that made Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It was the thing that brought immense pride to the whole nation of Israel. They said this, if you've never seen the temple, you've never seen beauty. I mean, that's how significant the temple was. And he said, listen, because you did not respond, your house, your temple, the thing that gives you pride, it will be destroyed. And you know what? The Bible predicted that it will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Now remember the disciples, they were so disappointed. Tomorrow we'll go into more detail where the disciples said, listen, we think you're the Messiah. They had the right person. The Bible says you'll come to the Mount of Olives. You'll rule from the right place. The Bible says that you'll rule from the temple. What could be more beautiful than that temple? And remember what Jesus said, no. See that temple? Not one stone will be left on another. Did God fulfill His word? Aren't you glad He didn't do what the disciples would have had Him ruin from a temple that was going to be destroyed in 33 years? 37 years? And so He says, no. And so Jerusalem has remained in such an incredible way. The prayer of those in Isaiah, our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praise thee has been burned by fire and our precious things are laid waste. And so in 638, the Islamic conquest ends. And it comes to Jerusalem. And that incredible city, torn by one faction after another, it underwent the Islamic conquest. And incredible things happened then. Because according to the Quran, it says this, glory to Allah who did take His servant for a journey by night from the sacred mosque, that would be in Mecca, to the furthest mosque. Now look at that. Because that's the only claim a Muslim has to Jerusalem. They claim that in a night vision, they were told, he was told that he would go from Mecca, the sacred mosque, to the furthest mosque, and here's what they say, what could be further from Mecca than Jerusalem and Al-Aqsa Mosque? And because of that, Jerusalem is holy to the Arabs. Now, do you buy that? Am I the only one that says, I think that's ridiculous? I don't see how you can interpret that way. But that's their scripture. And folks, that's why I put up here, there's not one mention of Jerusalem by name in the Quran. And this morning we looked at how many mentions were there of Jerusalem in the Bible. 700! So when you say that Jerusalem is important to the Jew, do you see what I mean? And when I say the only reason it's important to the Muslim, it's because there's a conflict between Allah and Jesus. That's what the conflict is. And so let's not say that they have a claim to it, but you know what? According to CNN, they say they have a claim to it because their scripture also, that's the only scripture they got. I don't buy it. Now here we are. We're in the Dome of the Rock. We're looking down. And according to the Arabs, this is the very place, according to the Jews, this is the very place that Abraham offered up Isaac. I'm not quite that old, so I don't know if that's the stone or not. Okay? It may be, but just between the two of us, I go a little further north, about 100 feet. But I don't care if that's the same stone or not. I know that's the right area. It's sort of the Mount Moriah. Okay? And so that's what they claim. But this stone becomes sacred now to the Arabs because it's mentioned in the Quran by the furthest mosque. And listen to this. It's also because it's on this very rock where Muhammad, who was dead on his horse, the horse ascended, jumped to heaven with dead Muhammad on his back. Yeah. I'm not impressed with Muhammad, I'm impressed with the horse. Folks, let me just say this as kind as I can. That's a lie. The horse did not make it to heaven. I don't even know if the horse jumped from that rock. But I know he didn't jump to heaven. But they say that because that's their claim to this thing. You see, what I want you to understand is that they don't have a good claim. Now, here is the Dome of the Rock, or here is the Temple Mount, and this is the Dome of the Rock. The East Gate is really right over in this area, And so as you look at these, the furnitures here, I've got you on the wrong side. The east gate is actually right here. This right along here is the rabbi's tunnel. And right here, there's a very critical building. Down here, this is Alaska Mosque. So we're looking, over here would be the Western Wall. Some of you may call it the Wailing Wall. Don't go to Israel and ask for the Wailing Wall. You know that what a dreadful mistake that is? If you go there and ask for the Wailing Wall, they're not going to show you to the Temple Mount. They direct you downtown to the IRS building. Their taxes are so high, they say that's the Wailing Wall. So call for the Western Wall, and then you'll get to the right place. Now, here's the official spokesman for Islam. He who comes to Jerusalem is forgiven by Allah for all his sins. Whoever fasts one day in Jerusalem is saved from the fire of hell. Yeah. So do you see why, for a Muslim who would read that, they'd say, wow, I do need to go to Jerusalem. Look at this one. This one is by the sheikh who actually gave this as a sermon in Alaska Mosque. Jerusalem is at the top of the city sacred to Islam. No city equals its holiness except for Al-Madinah and Mecca. Jerusalem is ours and not yours. This city is more important to us than it is to you. Jerusalem is the key to both war and peace, but if the Jews think that force will allow them to keep both the land and the peace, they delude themselves. That was delivered on the Temple Mount in Alaska Mosque. Okay? Do you understand how things might be volatile there? Now, this is incredible. This is what's called the Western Wall. Now, the Western Wall, we got to take a few minutes, so this doesn't count against my time, because I got to explain to you why it's called the Western Wall. You see, really, let's just pretend like you're on the Mount of Olives, okay? And let's pretend like right here is Mount Moriah. Now, Mount Moriah comes up in a mountain. And this Mount Moriah is where Abraham offered up Isaac. No doubt about that, because the Bible identifies that as Mount Moriah. Are we together on that? Next. We know that on Mount Moriah, David, when he sinned in numbering the people, he wanted to please God, and so God had him do a sacrifice, and he bought the threshing floor of Ornan. Remember the story? And the Bible says that that was on Mount Moriah. And then it says that Solomon came and he built the first temple on the threshing floor of Ornan. And every temple after that was built right there on Mount Moriah. Now, frankly, when you go there and you see Mount Moriah, and as you go to Mount Moriah, when you come to the highest place, they've cut a road right through here. The city of Jerusalem ends, the old city ends right here, and right across this road you see a place, and it's called Golgotha. Now, when Jesus was crucified, he wasn't crucified up on a hill. Don't mean to ruin the song, on a hill far away. I like the song. You can continue to sing it. But the real truth is they crucified people eye level. And people probably were shorter in those days than they are today. But I doubt that the cross was more than about 5 or 6 feet tall. Because what they would do is they would crucify somebody. They would put them on a busy street. And so here's the street, and this street would actually go to Damascus. And that's where you go out something called the Damascus Gate. And when they crucified somebody, they would do it eye level so that when you walked down the street, you looked right into their face. You saw all the pain that they had in crucifixion. And we know that right outside Golgotha, it was a place of death. There's been many bones found there. And the Bible says that where he was crucified was near to the city. It's very near. And near to the place where he was crucified, there's a garden in which there's a tomb hewn out, not a natural cave. And so I personally think it's there. It's not the Church of the Unholy Sepulchre. Yeah. Now, I like the song down the Via Dolorosa. You can keep singing that, but I'll tell you what. It's not the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. You go in there and have them explain. Okay, how can you think that this is the place of the school? They'll point to a lantern that hangs down. And this lantern has a whole bunch of lights, about 20 lights. You've seen it. Two big lights, those are the eye sockets. All those little lights, those are the teeth. They say, that's the skull. I must look dumb when people tell me these things. And I say, wow, you believe that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I think, man, how can I be so stupid? Because that didn't make a lick of sense to me. When did you put that lantern up? Well, we're not sure. I say, it's got a wire there, so man, those Romans were clever to have that wire hanging there. How can people believe that? Furthermore, here's the best clue. You see, that happens to be owned by the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church became embarrassed a few years ago because you know what the Bible says? That you never put a dead body inside the city. Everything inside the city would be unclean. You'd have to go outside the city. You'd have to get the ashes of a red heifer. You'd have to cleanse everybody. And so when they finally got faced with the truth that that church was inside the city of Jesus' day, you know what they did? They said, okay, we're going to change how the wall ran in Jesus' day. Yeah. The wall, I mean, it should go like this. Instead, they said, no, the wall comes right to an abrupt change. Whoop! Goes right around this church and comes right back. I said, no kidding. Wow, you guys were clever to buy that little spot. Wow. You know what? I didn't do very well over there a lot of time, but you see what I'm saying, don't you? Okay? It's just incredible. So we come here. This is the Western Wall. Now, how did the Western Wall happen? Well, here you are. You're on the Mount of Olives. You remember that? I got about 9 messages going here all at one time. It's just terrible, isn't it? Here's the Kidron Valley. And here's Mount Moriah. Every sacrifice that's important is on Mount Moriah, including where Jesus was crucified as Mount Moriah. That's why every Jew should have known. That's got to be the Messiah. He's the sacrifice. He's on Mount Moriah. Now, how do you build on a mountain? Today, that's not a problem. If we wanted to level this mountaintop, you see the mountain kind of goes, you got this in your mind, the mountain kind of goes like this, Mount Moriah. If you want to build on it, well, we'd just take dynamite, we'd blow it up, wouldn't we? But in those days, this would come as a shock to you, they didn't have dynamite. So here's what they do. They build a retaining wall like this. On this side, and they build a retaining wall back here on this side, and they fill it in. So when they fill it in, this becomes a platform, and that platform is called the Temple Mount. Are you with me? So when they say the Western Wall, it's the gutter on this side of the Temple Mount. It's not the Western Wall of the Temple, it's the Western Wall of the retaining wall of the Temple Mount. So when the Jews win the Temple Mount, in 1967 they win the Temple Mount, and they said to the Arabs, okay, we're going to allow you to continue to go up there and to worship at Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock. And within a few years, there was such a conflict that the only place the Jews could worship was at the Western Wall, the gutter, over here. That's not so bad. But then they would throw rocks over the wall, land right on the Jews who were praying at the Western Wall. When the Jews threw the stones back, they said, hey, look what the Jews are doing to us. They're throwing rocks when we go to worship in the mosque. They just returned. Maybe they thought they wanted the rocks again. Well, right here, the Arabs have placed a sign, no Jews allowed. It's a Jewish city. It's Jerusalem. Recently, when I went up there, they would not allow my students to go up there with the New Testament. They said that the New Testament is a dangerous weapon. Yeah. They said the New Testament was capable of starting a war. Yeah, they're right. You read it, you're liable to get saved. It is dangerous. And so that's what the sign is. The Six-Day War, June 67. It changed hands. I mentioned to some, I don't know if it was to this group, but a friend of mine, his name is Gershom Solomon. It wasn't to you, it was to the group Thursday night. A man by the name of Gershom Solomon. At that particular time was in the military, and he and his men actually won the Temple Mount. Okay, he's quite a character. Matter of fact, recently we had him speak at our school. Okay, he is the number one man on the murder list of the Arabs. Of all the people in all the world, he is number one. I haven't made the list yet. Okay, but as you can tell, I'm on my way. I recently was banned from a country, and now I can go in, I understand. But I was banned for a little while, but we got that straightened out. Want to come with me? Yeah, that's what my family says, you better not go. But anyway, Gershom Solomon is the number one person. Here's why. He won the Temple Mount. And in winning the Temple Mount, friendly fire, he's injured in both legs. So he walks with two canes. And when he came to speak at the school, 24 hours before they came and every hour after that, they had to come through with dogs to smell to make sure that there's no bombs in the school. That's how bad they hate him. Okay? The Israeli government, against his wishes, after they won that, the Israeli government gave permission to continue the use of the mosque and continue the use of the Dome of the Rock. Every year, he tries to lay the cornerstone of a temple up there on the Temple Mount. Finally, they ban him from the Temple Mount. The guy who won it back is banned from the Temple Mount. You see how out of order things are? It's just bizarre, isn't it? Now, why would they want Jerusalem? I mean, what would make it so sacred? Well, let's continue on. Look at this. This is on the Temple Mount, and that's a flock of Arab people coming there. Jews are not allowed to worship there now. Isn't that incredible? The Intifada. Oslo Accord. One of my favorite people. This man won the Nobel Peace Prize. Again, on Thursday night I was mentioning Jericho is one of my favorite places. You know, while I don't agree with him politically, you got to admit he's good looking. And his hometown is Jericho. Did you say 3 o'clock? Is our, oh my, I got 3 minutes, don't I? Two, okay. You know, when I go to Jericho, there's a friend of mine, he's an Arab, has a little souvenir shop, he has a fruit stand. It is wonderful. I go there, I sit there, I get to eat fruit free. It's just fantastic. Pretty soon I went there and it's gone. So I find him about 3 blocks away. I said, wow, what happened? I said, it was going well. He says, oh yeah. He says, my neighbor's Yasser Arafat. He said, in order to enlarge his personal house and his palace, he's murdered 22 of my neighbors. And he came and asked me about my property, and my wife said, we're moving because if we don't sell it, we'll be murdered. Yeah. He murders his own people to enlarge his own territory. He won the Nobel Peace Prize. Nice guy. He's just a lovely man. Look at this. Whoever does not accept the fact that Jerusalem will be the capital of the Palestinian state and only that state can go drink from the Dead Sea. I mean, this is incredible, isn't it? Look at this. We Palestinians will take over everything, including all of Jerusalem. We plan to eliminate the state of Israel and establish a Palestinian state. The Muslims say to Britain, to France, to all the infidel nations that Jerusalem is Arab. We shall not respect anyone else's wishes regarding her. If Israel persists in not recognizing the Palestinian sovereignty in the eastern part of Jerusalem, it is the Palestinian side's right to demand its right from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. I mean, isn't this incredible? Wow. I don't have time to explain the whole map, but here's the old city. Okay, they've already given them this much. They want this as well. They want the Temple Mount. Here's what the Bible says. Zion, who touches you, touches the apple of God's eye. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Psalm 132. Do you think God is going to give up Jerusalem to the Arabs? Just because they say they want it? Look, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. 2 Kings chapter 19. Do you see the conflict? I mean, it's inevitable. If they continue to say, all right, Jerusalem is ours, and God says, no, it is mine, it's my dwelling place forever, there's going to be a conflict. Are you with me? There's no way to avoid the conflict. I don't care who you get. The Jerusalem Report, it's not a Christian publication. The heart of the matter, why Israel agonizes over the Temple Mount, it doesn't quite own. Yes, it won it in a war, it doesn't quite own it. Now look at this. There is not the smallest indication of the existence of a Jewish temple on this place in the past. In the whole city, there's not even a single stone indicating Jewish history. That's the chief spokesman for Al-Aqsa Mosque. Look at that statement. He's saying that in Jerusalem, on the Temple Mount, there's no evidence that there was ever a temple. Folks, that's a lie. And it's high time someone had the nerve to say, you know what, that statement's wrong, it's totally false, there's no evidence of Arab occupation there, and you don't have any claim on the city. Why are we afraid to say that? Someone might get mad? Won't be the first time they've been mad at somebody. Okay, but I don't know what that does to your blood pressure, I know what it does to mine. Oh, my old pal. I will not have it said of me that I acknowledge the existence of a so-called temple. I looked at the official guidebook for Jerusalem, and the Arab point of view, it says this, contrary to rumor, There never was a Jewish temple on this spot. CNN News is not sure. I am. You know, wow, it's just incredible. Okay, now look at this. See that saw? That's a stone saw. You're nervous. I'm nervous now because he's nervous. In Kidron Valley, that's this valley right here. There's a dump. I'm going to take you there. 20,000 tons, not tons, 20,000 tons of debris that they've taken out of the Temple Mount. Remember how I said how they filled it in? When they tore down the temple, artifacts were hidden below there. There it is. Okay. When they dig down there, they find stones. If it has Hebrew writing, if it has any proof, they run it through that saw sometimes a dozen times to destroy the evidence of it. And we go out in the dump and we have found not one, not a thousand, hundreds and thousands of pieces that show a Jewish temple existed there. They cannot deny it.
And the Bible says that Jerusalem will be the dwelling place of God forever. There will be a day when it will be Jewish. You want to know something? There's a conflict for Jerusalem, and you need to know that, because as you watch the news, listen folks, it is set up right now for the great conflict of the ages. It's Jesus versus the Antichrist. It's God versus Allah. It's the Arab versus the Jew. And folks, the Bible says when you see that conflict coming, then you know he's getting ready to set up his kingdom. Before he ever sets up his kingdom, Armageddon. Before he ever has Armageddon, tribulation. Before the tribulation, a peace treaty confirmed. And before the peace treaty can confirm, we're out of here. Hey, I think the peace treaty, wow, it's close. But I think the trumpet is nearer. I'm done. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. What a book the Bible is. Father, you said Jerusalem will be a cup of trembling. It is. And Father, you said that so that we would know we're living in the last days. Thank you for this time together to study your word. Father, thank you for these refreshments. Encourage us this day to share these things with those around us in Jesus' name.